Okay, so I had this great plan for this morning. All week long, I've been working on this plan for this message on how I was going to take Joseph and the story of Joseph and who Joseph was, because we really don't know a great deal about Joseph, but the details that we do know are pretty amazing. So I was going to take Joseph, this character, and I was going to take Joseph and I was going to take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I was going to show all the characteristics of love that Joseph expresses in his life that we know in Scripture. And I was going to take this and I was just going to make this really neat little chart, and you know, Joseph was kind and he was patient and show all these different examples. Well, here's what happened. I started studying Joseph and that's as far as I got. I never got to the chart. So what I'm going to do is, if you click the slide, this is kind of how my charts look anyway. They're just kind of all over the place. So I'm going to explain and show and share with you some of the aspects of this character Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And as I'm explaining the characteristics and as I'm going through his life, I want you to be looking behind me on the screen and you'll figure out each and every aspect of love in his life. I'm not going to point them out, not necessarily, but I want you to be thinking and looking at that list and the characteristics of what love is. First of all, you have to understand that love is not a feeling, okay? You've got to get that and understand that, because in our day and age, we have this idea that love is a feeling, that we fall in love with someone. That's not what love is. Love is a decision. It's an idea that we have and that we can act upon. And the reason I say that, and I know everyone's heard this before, but if God commands us to love, if he says, love your neighbor, if he says, love God, the greatest commandment in all the world, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's a commandment, all right? That's the greatest commandment. If God is saying that you must love, that you are commanded to love, then love is not a feeling, because I can't control my feelings, okay? I mean, I can hide my feelings, but I can't control my feelings. But so God says love. So if God says love, if it's a commandment, that means it's something that we can decide to do and we can do no matter what our feelings are. You see, in today's society, we have this idea that love is a feeling we fall into, we fall out of, all this different thing. It's not a feeling. It's a decision that we make. That's an important aspect that you need to understand. The most important passage that was read this morning so far was the idea that God so loved the world. He decided he was going to love it. He doesn't look down at us and say, wow, that Brett, he's just an awesome guy. I love him because he's so cool. And this world is so beautiful and everything is going so well. I love this world. I love it so much that I'm going to send my son because it's such an awesome world and they're doing such a great job down there. I'm going to send my son down there because that must be a great place to live. Really? No. His love is not based on the feeling. As a matter of fact, I think if God is looking down on us and the world right now, his feeling toward the world is not, wow, this is so awesome. I think his feeling is like, whoa, that's bad. That's ugly. It's shameful. It's unholy and unjust, and I don't even want to look at that. But he says he loves the world. Not because of his feelings, because of the decision of his creation. He loves it so much that he sent his son. Remember that. Joseph. What an incredible character in Joseph. Do you realize that Joseph doesn't have a single line in the Bible? He doesn't say one word in the entire Bible. Not one word. That's a dad. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of typical of most dads too. They're just like... As a matter of fact, most of the things that Joseph might have wanted to say, it wasn't recorded. He might be thankful for that. Dads, you agree? I'm glad that nobody is writing down all the things that I say. Amen? So Joseph, what do we know about this guy? First thing I want you to do, I want you to open up your Bibles. I want you to open them up to Matthew chapter 1. And something kind of interesting. If you have your Bible's open up to Matthew chapter 1. And I'd also like to keep a finger in Luke chapter 3, because we're going to flip back and forth just a little bit. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. So kind of get your hands in there like this. You got your Bibles, hang on to them tight. I don't know how you're going to do it, David, but good luck with all that. All right, so Matthew chapter 1. You notice the first thing that goes on, I don't know how I'm going to hold my Bible like this. You know the first thing that goes on in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy, okay? And this is the genealogy of Joseph. You got to understand that. This is the genealogy of Joseph. It goes all the way back to Abraham, okay? And then it goes in order from Abraham all the way down to Joseph himself. And you have to understand, descendants was a very important part of the Jewish culture. They could literally name their grandfather and their great-grandfather and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great. They could go all the way back with their lineage because that was important to them. As a matter of fact, if they did not know their lineage, when they came back from Babylon, they were not considered true Jews, if they could not name their entire lineage. So their line, their descendants, was a very important aspect of who they were as a people. Not like, I can remember my grandfather. I don't even know my great-grandfather's name. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But they weren't like that. They knew great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather and great-great-great and great-great all the way back. So if you look at Joseph's genealogy, you'll notice right there in verse 16, it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary." Now, if you read the whole genealogy, it says, and I'm not going to try to name all these names because I'm just not good at that. I haven't got my Hebrew tongue going this morning. But if you look at it, it says, like, Achim is the father of Elud, and Elud the father of Eliezer, and Eliezer the father of, and it goes the father of the father of the father of, all the way through. And from the very beginning, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac was the father of Jacob, Jacob was the father of Judah, right on down the line. So the father of the father of the father of the father of, and you get to verse 16, it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph," and look what it says, "the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." You see the difference there? It was no longer the father of, it says the husband of Mary. Now, this is kind of important. Now, you're thinking, yeah, we all know this, I'm part of this whole thing, we got this. We know the Holy Spirit is the one who conceived the baby in Mary's womb, we got that Joseph was not the biological father, we got that. But you don't understand exactly why that really is important. Most people don't. You have to understand that you see, if you take Joseph's lineage back, if you take it back, it comes to a place in verse 11. Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon." Now, there's something really important that goes on right there, because why would it say, "and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon"? There's something important that's going on here. You see, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 36, this blew me away. Jeremiah chapter 36. Verse 1, I got an echo right there. In Jeremiah chapter 36, it says, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah," that's the same Josiah in Matthew chapter 1, same Josiah, Jehoiakim his son, okay? Jehoiakim, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to give you an idea of what's going on. Jeremiah is given under, God tells Jeremiah to write on a scroll all the different laws that Jehoiakim is not following, the king is not following, okay? And so Baruch, I think, is the scribe who writes everything down. He writes this entire scroll down. He makes this big, long scroll. I don't know if it's a papyri or what it is, but it's a big, long scroll that he writes all these things down that's coming from the Lord. And so Jeremiah has all this written down. And finally, it gets to the king Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is cold during the time that he gets it. And he starts reading it. The scribe starts reading it to him. And every time as he's reading it to him, Jehoiakim takes a knife from the scribe, from the scroll, and he cuts the part that was just read. He cuts it off. Take a look at this. See if I can find it here real quick. Let's see. Here it is right in verse 20. "After they put the scroll in the room of Elishma, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehoiada to get the scroll, and Jehoiada brought it from the room of Elishma and the secretary and read it to the king, and all the officials were standing beside him." So all the officials and the king were standing there. "And it was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehoiada had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire." So God inspired Jeremiah to write it. Jeremiah wrote it, gave it to the king. The king disrespects what the God is trying to tell him, trying to give him a warning. The king disrespects it, cuts it off, throws it in the fire pot. Do you think that would make God very happy? No. If you jump down to verse 30, here's the punishment. It says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah." All right? This is his punishment. He says, "He will have no one sit on the throne of David. his body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. Did you hear what that said? Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he will have no one sit on the throne of David. You have to understand that Joseph was part of a cursed line. Was he a line of David? Yes, he came from the line of David. But he got to Jehoiakim, and all of a sudden, from Jehoiakim on, there was a cursed line. There was no way in Joseph's lineage that there would ever be a king sitting on the throne of David. That has great implications for Jesus. But we have an understanding that you know that Jesus is not a descendant of Joseph. Right? So we have this other lineage in Luke. Very interesting. Luke chapter 3. The first thing you're going to notice in Luke chapter 3, and I'm getting to it here. This doesn't have, it sounds like it has nothing to do with love, does it? Hang on with me. Luke chapter 3, begin at verse 23. It says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so it was thought," hear that? "So it was thought of Joseph, the son of Heli." Now wait a second. In Matthew, look what it says. "And Jacob, the father of Joseph." You see the difference? "The son of Heli, the son of Mathat." So this is a different lineage that's being taught here in Luke. A lot of people believe this is the line of Mary, the genealogy of Mary. Okay? Something very interesting about the genealogy of Mary. Take a look in verse 31, in the middle of 31, if you have your Bibles. "The son of Mela, the son of Mena, the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David." All right, listen to me. There's a big difference here, what's going on. The son of David, that the lineage here is for Mary, comes from Nathan. If you go back to Matthew chapter 1, in verse 6, it says David was the father of Solomon. So from David, okay, so am I confused? Some people are kind of looking at me kind of confused. What's going on? It starts at Solomon and David. So you have David, and in Joseph's line, it goes David, Solomon, Solomon's grandson, so on and so forth. It goes from David to Solomon. In Mary's line, it goes from David to Nathan, his other son. And Mary comes from David to Nathan to on down the line. So the prophecy about David, he says, you will never, your son will be on the throne forever. And so everyone assumes that because Solomon became the king after David, it would go Solomon or David, Solomon, so on and so forth, and the line would come from there. You see, we do that all the time with God's word and with God's prophecy. We make an assumption of how we think it should be because Solomon was the king, and then the son after that was the king, and the son after that was the king, and that lineage there. But God's going, you know what? You're making an assumption. And what's going on here? We've got David as a king, and he had another son who was Nathan. And Nathan had a son, and Nathan had a son, and they had a son. And so the line that comes to David is through Mary, not through Joseph. So Joseph is a guy who is growing up, knowing his lineage, knowing the curse of Jehoiakim is in his past, and it's actually his great 25 great-grandfather put this curse on his line, and he knows in his heart that there is never going to be a king that comes from his bloodline that is going to sit on the throne. And he knows that all the way through. He knows he has a hopeless bloodline, that the Messiah will never come from him. He will have no part of that. Hopeless. With man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So here we have Joseph. Joseph is originally from Bethlehem. That's his hometown. We know that because he has to go back there for the census. But he is living in Nazareth. You know what's good in Nazareth? Nothing. Nothing ever good came from Nazareth. We know that because Nathanael, one of the disciples later on, says that himself. Nothing ever good has come from Nazareth. So Joseph is living in Nazareth, a no-good town. Basically, Nazareth was one of those places that all the recluse went to. All the people who were kind of no account. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. We know that he worked very hard. We also know that Joseph must have been a pretty special guy. Why do we know that Joseph was a pretty special guy? Because God chose him. All right, we're going to go away to Haiti in March. And this is Kathy and I are going. And so if you look at our home, there's more than just Kathy and our home. We've got three kids that are still living at home. We got Gabe and Reagan and Titus. And we're only going to be gone for, I don't know, a week, 10 days, 10 days? Is that it? That's it. So we have to decide what we're going to do with Gabe and Reagan and Titus. I promise you we won't send all three of them to the same place. We wouldn't wish that on anybody. Well, I don't mean that way. I mean, I love them very much, and they're great kids. But to thrust all three of them on anyone at any one time, that would just be not very good. Maybe for a day or two. But so we have to decide. We're thinking about where we're going to send our three kids that we love dearly. It didn't sound like it there a second ago, but we love very, 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 very much. We have to send them somewhere, and we have to choose some people to take them to. And everyone's going like this right now. Everyone's got their head down saying, I think we're gone that weekend. I don't know. So, no. So we have to find some place for all three of our kids to go during that week, okay? Now, do you think we're going to send them anywhere? If we get desperate enough, we might, but no. Do you think we're just going to send them anywhere? No, we're going to think very carefully of who's going to be with them for 10 days. Has the same values that we have. Has love that we'll share with them. You know what I'm saying? We're going to think about that pretty hard. And we're not just going to send them to any old place. Here's what is going on in my mind. God is sending his son, okay, his son, to earth. And not as a full-grown child that can say, hey, I don't like this or that's wrong. He's sending them as a baby to be raised in a home. Do you not think that he would choose the very best possible father figure and the very best possible mother that he could find? You see, Joseph is a special guy because later on, he's going to have the right images of father to be able to refer to his heavenly father with a good mindset and a good heart. If your father was a jerk, if he was a moron, if he was abusive, if he was bad to you, and you have the idea of father in your mind that he's a jerk and he's a moron and he's abusive to you, you do think you want to refer that to the Heavenly Father? No. And God knows that. He knows what's coming. Joseph is a righteous man. He's trying to seek after God with his whole heart. He's trying to serve him and do what he's called to do. That's the man that God chooses to send his child. Pretty interesting about Joseph. He's living in this town of Nazareth, trying to do the best. I bet he's kind of standing out in the community because if he is a righteous man and he lives in Nazareth, he probably stands out quite a bit because it sounds like there's not a whole lot good that comes from Nazareth. And so if you're a good man doing the right things and doing it the right way in a town that everyone else is doing it wrong, you're going to stand out. Probably going to get a little bit of ridicule. So imagine what it must have been like for Joseph. He's engaged to this young lady, and more than likely it wasn't one of those things where we fall in love together. More than likely it was a contract. Joseph's dad and Mary's dad decided one day, I don't know how it happened, more than likely Joseph's dad was a carpenter too. Let's just say Mary's dad was walking down the road one day, saw some furniture that he'd like for his house. He thought, wow, I know my wife would really like this. I need to make a contract because I can't afford it, but I'd like to get to it. So he goes up to Joseph's dad and says, hey, you know what? I got this daughter. She's pretty young right now. But she's a looker. She's not too bad. I think she'll be all right. Let's make a contract, you and me. I want the end table and the TV stand and the couch. And I'll give you the dog. I don't know that that happened. It doesn't say anything about it. But there was a contract between the two fathers that Mary would marry. They would be engaged as husband and wife. And it probably went on for quite a while. And every time that Joseph and Mary probably saw each other, they probably went, how you doing? You know, I don't know what they did. But they knew that they were betrothed, that they were to marry. Okay? And I imagine at some point in time in the relationship, they probably had to start getting to know one another. Now, understand that this was part of the Jewish customs, that they would get to know one another. They could not come together and know one another, but they were to start developing a relationship. And they knew that this contract, this marriage was already arranged, so they knew they could not get out of it. All right? And so you know what happens when you know that you're in this relationship and you're locked in? You find out that people do learn to love one another. Sometimes I wonder if we don't have it a little bit messed up in our world because we have this idea that we're going to fall in love with somebody. You know, I'm looking for just the right person and I'm going to fall in love with them. You know, they look just so and they act just so and got the same interests just so. How's it working? Yeah, 50-50. 50-50. Because we have this in our ideas that love is something that, you know, we fall into or we fall out of. Or we don't have in our minds that love is commitment. Love is a decision that I'm going to make and I'm going to stick with. The good, the bad, and the ugly, I'm going to choose because God told me that I can do it. I'm going to choose to love. And so Mary and Joseph knew that they were going to have a relationship as husband and wife, and so they choose, they learn how to love one another. So can you imagine the relationship they built over the years because of the contract and recognizing that one day they're going to be living in the same house, they are going to be husband and wife, and they learn to love one another? Can you imagine? Let's just say that he's a righteous man and she's a righteous woman. You know what? That's a good match. I'm thinking of Tevye right now. It's a good match, yes, yes. It's a good match. They're growing in their relationship. They're starting to love one another. All of a sudden, Mary decides she's going to go off and visit her cousin Elizabeth. Just out of the blue, she takes off from Nazareth, and she goes to visit her cousin. Gone for 3 months. Joseph's heart's breaking. He hasn't been away from her for a week and now 3 months, and she comes back. A righteous man stands out in his community. He's a good man, a righteous man, a holy man, trying to do the best that he can. And all of a sudden, Mary comes back and they have a little talk. Joseph, honest. There was an angel. An angel appeared to me. He said that I would conceive the Messiah. Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I'm pregnant. Yeah. And I've got some swamp land down in Florida I'd like to sell you. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, the rumors start to fly because it's not a whole lot, not like Walnut or Manlius or Ohio. One little spark and the old tongue is set on fire, the whole community. You know what I'm saying? Everyone starts talking. Well, you know, I saw them together just before they left. I saw them together. They walked off behind the carpenter shop. Or worse yet, Joseph says he didn't do anything, I'm innocent. That Mary, she's a bad girl. We thought she was good. She put on a good front. Do you know what's going on? We like to make it so nice and neat and clean in the scripture, and because it kind of looks that way, but you know it wasn't. You know, every time Joseph walked down the street, there goes Joseph. Sucker. Every time Mary walked down the street, everyone just turned away. Nobody even acknowledged. It tells us that Joseph, here in Matthew, it tells us that Joseph pledged to be married, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. That's so nice and neat. It's so clean. Isn't that so clean? She's found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So sweet. Hello. Not even close. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. It says he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now you have to understand, Joseph, if he wanted to, according to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 24. He could bring it out. He could stand married before the entire village, and he could wash his hands up. He could stop the rumors for himself. He could literally stop them in a second and say, I had nothing to do with this. I did not get her pregnant. We have not had a union. This is from someone else. This is not my child. He could have brought her before the entire community, stood her there, and says, I am innocent of this. And she would have been stoned. Literally, Deuteronomy says that you are to purge the sin from your community. And she could have been stoned. Or he could have done it quietly and sent her away. And that's what he was considering doing. He basically would have gone to Mary's father, said the contract is broken, you owe me money, you need to make restitution to me for my time, my energy, and the furniture that your dad got. I don't know if that's part of it. She can leave and be done. That's what he was considering. But it tells us that Joseph had a dream. He had a dream. Isn't it interesting Joseph had a dream? Do you know that he had an ancestor? Great, 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 like 30 or 40 back? Joseph? Joseph had a dream also? He had a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this is what the angel of the Lord said to him. And we skip over this, and it's so important that we need to get it. It says, Joseph, son of David. Did you hear that? Joseph, son of David. That's how he addressed him. Now, remember, if you look at the genealogy, his father's name was Jacob. So when he says, son of David, he's going all the way back to great, 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 grandfather David. As soon as he says, son of David, all of a sudden Joseph goes, because he's reminded of Jehoiakim and the curse, that he will never be a part of the lineage of Emmanuel, the Messiah. Joseph, son of David, do not, and here, catch it, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You know when an angel says, do not be afraid, take Mary home as your wife. What does that tell you about the decisions and the thought process that was going through Joseph's mind? He was afraid, wasn't he? Well, why would he be afraid? Because he's on the side of righteousness. He's on the side of righteousness. He's right. He knows in his heart that he did not do this. Why would he be afraid to take Mary home as his wife if he was not considering it? Why would he even be considering, listen to me, why would he even be considering taking Mary to be home as his wife? Why would he do that? Because he loved her. That's the only reason. Right? The only reason that Joseph would even consider taking Mary home to be his wife is because he loved her. And the only reason he'd be afraid of doing it is because he was considering it. Don't miss this. Joseph loves Mary. This was to be his wife for a long time. He's known about it. He loves this woman. And he's caught in this thing between being a righteous, holy man in a dark city and the love that he has for his wife. He's torn between being upstanding and everyone whispering about him. He's torn between being a successful carpenter in the community to being the one who would be ostracized and business would pass his door because of the unrighteousness of his relationship. Don't forget this. Reputation is everything. It says, don't be afraid to take her home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua. Understand what the angel is saying here. When they say to Joseph, when the angel says to Joseph, you are to give him the name Yeshua, you are to give him the name. Just if the term, you are to give him the name. That means, in legal terms, that you are taking him on as your son. That's what it means. It's a legal aspect of it. If Joseph names the boy, he's saying, that's my boy. That is my son. I didn't get to name any of the kids since I've been here. I'm telling you right now, all the little babies that have been born here, for the almost 11 years that I've been here, I have not yet walked into the room after the birth, and the parents say, hey, what would you like to name this little girl? Or what would you like to, what do you think he looks like? What would you name him? Not once. I don't know why. You see, naming the child is the right of the father and the mother. And he's saying right here, when he says, Joseph, you name this child Yeshua, you name him Jesus, it's saying basically, you are taking him as your child. He's yours, legally. Biologically, he's not, and he can't be because of the curse. But legally, he's yours. Guess what Joseph does? He names him. He takes on the responsibility. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I love it because you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Joshua means the Lord saves. Yeshua means the Lord saves. This next part kind of gets me because it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And all of a sudden, I can just imagine the wheels and the light going off in Joseph's head. You know, he wasn't a scribe, he wasn't a Pharisee, he wasn't a Sadducee, he wasn't some learned man, he was a carpenter. But when the angel says this, and he's in his dream, and I imagine Joseph all of a sudden wakes up from this dream of seeing this angel, and actually it probably wasn't a dream, and all of a sudden he's like, oh my goodness, did he just say what I thought he said? Did he really say the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son? I've read that somewhere. And he goes back to Hosea and he sees the prophecy, and all of a sudden he's going, wait a minute, didn't Mary say that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, came upon her? And the wheels start to click and it starts to come together. I love the very next line. In verse 24 it says, when Joseph woke up, and here's those two little words. When Joseph woke up, he did. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Those two little words, he did, is a missing piece to the puzzle of our lives. Did you hear me? Those two little words are the missing piece to the puzzle of most of our lives. He did it. A lot of times we have promptings from God. We have urgings from God. We even have people come up and encourage us to step out in faith and to do something that seems beyond our capabilities or our mentality or our desires or things that might bring us ridicule or might bring us our name down in the community. All kinds of different things happens that God is urging us to step out in faith and do something. And most of the time, we're missing those two words, he did. We sit back. And we miss the incredible blessings that God wants to bring into our life. We miss the true love that he wants to shower into our lives because we sit back and say, boy, I had a weird dream. And, you know, that bean burrito I ate before, it just, you know, whew, messed me up, you know. That was a wild dream. We make every excuse in the world instead of stepping out and just doing it. Letting God be in control. Letting him let the chips fall where they may. Now you think when Joseph woke up from the dream, and he did, he went to Mary and says, come on, honey, we're going home. You stayed in your father's house all this time. I've stayed in my father's house. Now we're going to our house. We're going to have the marriage ceremony that lasted 7 days, and we're going to be husband and wife, and you're coming home with me. And he grabbed her by the hand, and they walked down the middle of the street, hand in hand, going to their home. And everyone, do you think they went, oh, yay, Mary, let's go to their wedding. Do you think everyone's clapping and thinking, wow, this is great? You're right, no. The ridicule didn't stop. The rumors didn't end. As a matter of fact, now on Joseph's head, instead of being justified, and be a righteous man, a man of light in the community, he literally took on the shame of Mary. I bet he was relieved 5 months later when the census came out. I bet he was relieved when he heard that Augustus had decreed this census had to be taken and everyone had to travel back to their hometown. I bet he and Mary could not wait to get out of Nazareth, to go back to Bethlehem, where nobody knew, they thought. Because you know what? They were poor now. What do you mean they were poor? How do you know they were poor, Eldon? Come on. You know how I knew they were poor? Because when they dedicated Jesus shortly after he was born, you know what they had to dedicate him with? Two pigeons. Two pigeons. That was the dedication that they had to sacrifice. You know what it was supposed to be? It was supposed to be a lamb. Firstborn male, every child, was supposed to be brought to the temple and was supposed to have a dedication of a lamb as a sacrifice. But it wasn't a lamb for Jesus. It was two pigeons. You know why it was two pigeons? Because they were poor. We had a little crisis this week. Whew! How am I going? We're getting there. All right, hang on with me. We had a little crisis this week. For the nativity. We're getting all ready. Had the camel ready. He was ready to go. Had the cow ready. Caitlin had the cow all ready to go. It was awesome. David called and said, how many goats do you want? I said, bring them all. Bring all the goats. I want them all. So we brought all the goats. We had the goats ready. Thought they had the donkey all ready. I called, talked to Tammy and Gary about coming over and figuring out which donkeys we were going to bring to the nativity. And Ryan got to go with me over to Gary and Tammy's. And we pull up in the driveway, and Ryan and I are kind of goofing around and laughing and stuff. And Gary comes walking out. You could see it as soon as he walked out the door. Look at Ryan. He's shaking his head. It was like, Gary is like usually a happy-go-lucky dude, kind of walk up. He walked out of the door of his house, walked about 20 yards down to us, and he walked just like this the whole way down, didn't he? And I tried to tease him because something happened at TCI and the power went out. I thought maybe he's the one that did it. I didn't know. He works at TCI. And I said, I had a rough day at work, Gary. He goes, oh, it wasn't too bad. And he came walking up the truck, and he goes, I got bad news. Tammy's going in for the surgery tomorrow, and she doesn't want you to take any of the donkeys. She's scared that something will happen and she'll be in the hospital. Am I saying this correctly? He says, she just doesn't want you to take them because she thinks if something happens and she's going to be in the hospital and she can't do anything about it, and she doesn't want to worry about it, and so you can't take any of the donkeys. I'm so sorry, Eldon. He was upset. And I was like, Gary, don't worry about it. No big deal. It's not a problem. We'll take care of it. I've always got a contingency plan. I've always got plan B. I said this. I've always got plan B and plan C right in my back pocket. We're good. Don't worry about it. You guys take care. We'll go in and play with Tammy and put on a good face today. We get back in the truck to leave, and I'm like, I am in so much trouble. Where am I going to get a donkey now? This is like 4:30, 5 o'clock on Thursday night, and it's on Friday that the nativity starts, and I'm getting home, and I'm calling people. Actually, I'm calling people on the phone as we're driving back to Walnut. Hey, you got a donkey? Hey, you got a... No, we haven't got a donkey. Nobody's got a donkey. Friday night, I go to bed. Nobody's got a donkey. I wake up Saturday morning. I go out to Thacker's. I say, you guys know anyone's got a donkey? I call all these people that I know. Nobody has a donkey. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. We got to have a donkey. So I finally call up my horse farrier, Chuck Lindsay. Lives north of Sterling. Chuck, I'm in trouble, man. I need a donkey. He goes, I think I can find you one. Calls me back in 10 minutes, says, you're lock solid. He says, I'll bring it down tonight. As I was doing my study here this morning, I found out Mary and Joseph probably didn't even have a donkey. That's what I found out this morning. As I'm studying and thinking about this, if they couldn't afford a lamb, how in the world did they have a donkey to get to Bethlehem? Think about it. We're still going to have a donkey tonight because somebody had a donkey in Bethlehem at that time and they had to stable it somewhere, right? But they were poor. Two pigeons for the dedication. Two pigeons. Why do you think they were poor? There's another carpenter down the road, more righteous guy. We'll go to him. Joseph never backed down. You see, love never fails. It always trusts. It always perseveres. That's love. gave him the name Jesus. He gave him the name. He says, that's my son. I claim him and all the baggage that comes with him. When was the last time you did that? Honestly, in your life. When was the last time you were willing to claim all the baggage that comes with being known as a Christian? The real baggage. With being a real Christian. You claimed it. Because there's a lot of negative stuff out there as being a Christian, right? Fanatics. Weirdos. And some of it's rightly deserved. Amen? Amen. How many of you shied away from letting people know you go to church? Bible church, they're weirdos. They stand out in freezing cold weather in little costumes. Remember the first year? How many of you remember the first year we were here doing the nativity? The guy came out and cussed us out. I'm not joking. We're all standing out there. It's like, I think the windshield is like minus 20. Minus 20. And we're huddled in all these little straw bales that are made in a half circle. And there's an angel. Remember, I think I was the angel guy. In fact, I know I was. I was the angel guy up on top. And I'm freezing cold. I mean, the wind is blowing. It is freezing cold. Rob said we had 15 people come through that night. 15 people all night long. 15 cars drove through. And the last car, like 10 minutes to 8, this guy comes driving through. What are you guys doing out there? What are you, idiots? You guys, you know how cold it is. You guys are stupid. And then he gave a couple exclamations about things. He says, I wouldn't be caught dead sitting outside for this. Yes? Am I exaggerating? I made some little comment back to him because I was the angel up on top. Everyone else is going, we're doing a nativity. No. Thinking back, I wish I would have said, you know what? There are bigger idiots sitting in football stadiums all around the country right now with no shirts on in freezing cold weathers with letters painted on their chest. And you think I'm done for raising my Lord and Savior? Come on. I wish I would have said that. I wasn't that quick. But I'm ready the next time. He did it. He bore the persecution. He bore the shame. And not only did he do that, he kept following Christ. He kept following God's leading. He says, you got to leave Bethlehem, you got to go to Egypt. Guess what? It says he got up and he went. You got to get out of Egypt, you need to go back to Nazareth. He got up and he went. He says, you know what? There's danger in Nazareth, you need to go over to this place. You know what? You need to go to Galilee. He went. Think about this, all right? This is a dad who has a newborn child. He might have been 2 or 3 years old. You know what it's like to move? Of course, they're poor. They probably didn't have much. But start over and start a business in a new community. You see, everything that Joseph did was for that child and that woman called Mary. That's love. No greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We say that we love, but are we expressing it? Jesus is at the center of this season. He's the centerpiece. He is a magnitude of all joy, all peace, all love, but surrounding him are some amazing people that we should never forget about. Were called by God and responded. It's the same way right here now, today, tonight, tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after that. Jesus is still the centerpiece. He's still the centerpiece. He's the centerpiece of the church. He should be the centerpiece of your life. He should be the all in all of who you are. And yet, he's surrounded by us. people who have a choice, a decision to love, to not be ashamed, and not be afraid, and to just get up and go and do what he's calling us to do.